First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 23rd, 2017. Know Jesus cares for his own.
Readings from Luke 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You
see it. See, that was a long way to go to just try to illustrate that with that. Wow, that looks, why would I have anything to do with that? That's how some people look at it. Jesus, why would I have anything to do with that? Why would I have anything to do with that? Today, Luke chapter 7, 11 through 35. It's a lot of verses, but it's a story with two sections, so don't be concerned about the length of verses. Our sermon title is "No, Jesus Cares for His Own." I like to watch documentaries. I'm just that way, and I enjoy history. And if you have noticed, both the BBC and then some American public television and some other news casts have been speaking about Treblinka. Treblinka was a Nazi death camp primarily for Jews that operated for a relatively brief amount of time in what is today modern-day Poland. Treblinka is famous for its efficiency. Approximately 1 million people died in 12 months as a result of the efficiency of the Nazi state attempting to eliminate Jews. This is the man that has been in the news. His face has been in many places. I could easily find his picture. Samuel Vilenberg. What is he famous for? He is 91 years of age, and he is the last survivor of the people who have been incarcerated in Treblinka. To summarize the story, forgive me for just a little bit of history background. At this point in 1942-1943, the Nazis were very effective in running death camps, so much so that by mid-1943, they were beginning to run out of Jews to easily ship to the death camps to execute. So they had begun to close some of the death camps in 1943. What was happening is the people who were working at the camp, not necessarily the soldiers, but the townspeople and others, when they closed the camp, they would ship out the soldiers, and then they would bring in a fresh group that would kill everyone that was alive in the camp. So there would be no witnesses. Some of the camps, as in Treblinka, because the Nazi state was concerned that there was getting some press, some discussion that this was going on, when they would close such a camp, they would bulldoze it, clear it, and plant at least grass, if not other things on it. If you go to where Treblinka is today, it's not like some of the other camps where you can go in and see Arbeit macht frei, take the tour. But in Treblinka, there's just open ground with some ground markings because they did a very good job at getting rid of everything that was left of that camp. In 1943, they realized that if people were trying to escape from their camps, that if 5 or 10 people escaped, then numerous people in the camp would get executed. So the Treblinka camp people were very careful to want to make sure it was everybody who escaped or no one, because the survivors would face shootings. So when some Ukrainian prisoners under the Russian Federation were brought to that camp and added to the membership, they were military leaders. And so the group got together and decided that everyone in the camp would have a staged escape. So in August of 1943, 700 of them worked a plan and escaped. Now, most of them died in the minefield that was around the camp or quickly picked up, but 50 of the approximately 700 successfully escaped and were not recaptured. Of those 50, and there are a few others who had lived in a different situation, he is the last survivor. We're talking about him because he is being interviewed because he's notable for being the last survivor. He has tried to keep the memory of this alive because he knows many people deny the Holocaust happened and that there were camps like this. And so he has become a sculptor, a sculpturist as he is retired, and he will make brass sculptures that he sells to fund an education program he does to keep the memory of Treblinka and other places alive. He actually went to Israel after World War II is over because Israel would allow almost any Jew from Europe who could get there to stay there. But here's why this man is famous, and this is why I want to talk about this. Mr. Willenberg said that before he was imprisoned in the camp, that he was a typical Jew from Europe who believed in God, well, went to synagogue. But he saw enough terrible things that we won't talk about. He saw enough terrible things that he wondered, where is God? And he lost his faith in anything, in any divine power. And he will tell you that he no longer believes in God because how can God allow this? So he became not just an agnostic, but an atheist, and worked very, very hard to try to get people to be aware of the things that humans can do and try to not let those things happen again. Life can take us in many difficult places, and we can wonder where God is. We heard a lot of things this morning that were difficult and tragic, with death, with illness, with family issues, the kinds of things that just eat at you, people not working right now, people who want other things, people who have other significant needs. There's things that happen, and you wonder, why do these things happen? And as is our habit, we like to blame someone, whether you're an athlete and want to blame someone on the other team for being dirty, or you want to blame an official, or you want to blame the government, or you want to blame your spouse or your neighbor. We like to blame someone, and we tend to blame God. Mr. Willenberg, he blamed God. He blamed God for the things that happened. I want you to take a look with me for a minute, and don't let your mind wander too much. But if you take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35, John the Baptizer found himself in a very difficult, unexpected place. He was God's special servant, unique. Jesus is going to say some really positive things about him. But right now, doing exactly what God had told him, he was a chosen servant, called before Jesus was called, before he was born. Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, we looked at this, when his mother met the mother of Jesus when he was about 6 months, understanding that he was a unique individual and that Jesus was now conceived. The Bible says that he leapt in his mother's womb, an unusual person, unusual circumstance, laying the way for Jesus. And yet he finds himself in prison. And if you're in a federal prison, most anywhere around the world today, you know it's bad news. And if you were a federal prison where there was a king, it would be particularly bad. Why? He's in prison because, in some cases, speaking about the life morality of Herod, in prison because of just the things he did. John did what God had called him to do. He was the forerunner. Jesus is going to emphasize that the prophecy in Malachi is about John the Baptizer, Malachi 4:6. He was a preacher of righteousness. His message seems to have resonated some with Herod, because even though Herod had him arrested, Herod kept him alive and didn't execute him right away. Well, you know, until his lust got a hold of him, and then he went ahead and in his pride wouldn't admit that he made a mistake and followed through because he didn't want to look bad in front of his friends. So he killed this guy so he wouldn't look bad in front of his friends. John waited in prison for these things to play out. Herod was generous with John. Most people in the equivalent of a federal penitentiary in that part of the world did not get to receive visitors or guests. But John seems to have been allowed to receive guests, prisoners, other non-prisoners who would come and talk to him. And at least his disciples were able to come and visit him and spend some time with him. And during these occasions, John's mind, I think, began to wander. John chapter 7, verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. All these things, what are we talking about? Remember the earlier part of our chapter? We've been looking at in chapter 7.
Jesus has been healing people. He healed the servant of a centurion. He found faith and praised the faith of a non-Jewish centurion. He felt compassion for this woman whose husband had died, whose only son had died, and without being asked to get involved with them, he came and he healed them. So Jesus is healing, doing tremendous things, and even being generous and kind to the non-Jews in his area. Remember the area around Galilee, Galilee, the Gentiles, the Bible calls it one place, was a non-Jewish area. Jesus grew up in a place where Jews were the ethnic and religious minority. And Jesus is doing great miraculous things there, teaching great things even in the synagogue that this centurion, this Roman unsaved man, until perhaps it seems he finds faith, had built for them. And John's mind is wondering, because John would be preaching about, I'm baptizing you with the Holy Spirit, but one will come that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John is preaching righteousness. John is preaching judgment. Jesus takes over the message also, says that you needed to repent and believe. But Jesus is doing a lot of kind and generous things. Remember a couple of chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus began to heal, and as he was speaking and healing, it seems that he healed, the Bible will say, he healed everyone in the region. Apparently whether they had faith or not. If you were sick when Jesus got done with his sermon, you were healed. So he became notable. He became famous. People would come to him because Jesus had the reputation of being a good man who was compassionate. And wherever culture, wherever you are in the world, to find a good man who's a person of power who is compassionate is a rare thing. And I think John is wondering, and he sends some of his disciples who had come to visit him. Once, notice in verse 18, they told him what Jesus is doing. Remember, most of Jesus' disciples are wondering, will you set up the kingdom now? When the Palm Sunday came, the triumphal entry, Jesus is going to overthrow the government for us now and set up his kingdom now. Because we know that the Messiah sets up a kingdom, it can't be long now. So as John is watching, these are not perhaps the things, as he sits in prison all day and thinks, that he has expected to see. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? No explanation is given here. So I don't want us to be people who are overly critical of John, because if you had been told that you were the person who was the right-hand man of God's promised king, you would expect that things would be different. We have a current administration. Sometimes they have eliminated, fired some people that have been working for the president. That would be, well, I was right there, and now I don't have a job anymore. What am I going to do? Changes happen. You may not expect that to happen. You may profit. You may expect to profit from being close to the leader. But Jesus is out traveling around, healing people, getting a crowd, perhaps more popular among the common people than anybody had expected. And John, who set everything up, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's in prison. He's not Jesus' opening act. He's in prison. So we don't have inside his mind, I don't know why I'd asked, but when I look at this, I'm agreeing with things I read that perhaps he's curious why things are not as he might have anticipated. That happens to our minds sometimes. I'll admit sometimes it happens in my mind too. So John picked some good friends to be disciples. So what they did is they came to Jesus and said, John the Baptist sent us to you. So imagine Jesus is in a crowd. I don't know what the situation is, but he's in a group of people. John said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? People who are around listening may be curious why the baptizer would be saying that. But look how Jesus responded. Verse 21. At that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many of infirmities, inflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So Jesus touched people who were in pain, who had long-lasting illness, who were oppressed by evil forces, and to people who had the tragedy of blindness, they could walk away seeing. No way to confuse those things. You know, you're not going to fool somebody you're blind for more than a little while, because you're not going to want to hurt yourself. So John came with this strong message. Jesus took over this message. Jesus' message tended to be kindness. He was popular. John was not popular. So now, John's representatives see what Jesus is doing and that he's doing the right kinds of things. He's doing the things that he should as the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 61, a portion that Jesus read from when he got up to speak in the synagogue previously. Isaiah chapter 35, speaking of other things that the Messiah would do. Jesus is doing what he should do. The baptizer was doing what he should do, which was calling people to be repentant. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61 are chapters that have phraseology similar that fit in to this passage and what we've already looked at in Luke. So as you continue, then Jesus said to them, "Go, tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's pretty good. That's a pretty good day. That's the day that the Messiah, the King of Kings, should be having. And that's exactly the kind of day that he is having. Verse 23, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Or blessed is the person who, when they look at me, I don't make them upset. There's a book that was written several years ago by, I believe, a man named Walter Wangerin called Disappointed with God. It was very popular. It was a top 10 Christian bestseller. And it was written on the perspective of Christian people who believed in Jesus as their Savior, and still bad things happened to them. Still, they got sick, they had problems, and some of their friends and relatives died. And did I do something wrong? Why hasn't God fixed everything around me? And I am not God. I learned that right away. Because I would certainly do some things differently, so be glad I'm not God. But God has a plan, and God has timing, and God has what he wants to have happen, what he's going to allow to happen. And sometimes those things don't always involve me. Jesus says that a special blessing, this will be head down here for our story, a special blessing awaits people who continue to trust God's grace despite what they see. God, in my perfect world, I know you're going to take me to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've repented. I see some growth and activity of the Holy Spirit. Yet, God, there are some things I wish would be different that are not. And these people are not like the person in our opening illustration. See, because God didn't do what I expected him to do, he must not be there. They're not worried about hiding like Peter did. Their connection with Jesus. Wait, this is how people say about Jesus. Are you one of his? Because if you're one of his, I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you're running. I don't know why you're in a position to make decisions. We need to move you out of that kind of position too. And I want you to notice that Jesus gave John what he needed, and that was a word of encouragement. Can tell you, if you see somebody having a hard day, you know what they need? They need a word of encouragement. Somebody strikes out, somebody drops the ball, somebody breaks the plate. The other day, I appreciate my children, I locked my keys in the car, and I had to call around, and one of my children saved me. Thank you, Craig, for saving me and bringing me keys to the car. Felt dumb. Well, things happen. But John's disciples brought him the message that he needed to hear, that Jesus is the one. Don't worry. It's going to work out. And notice that Jesus did not criticize John. That in the moment of stress in prison, while everything was going bad for him, and seems like Jesus is on the new track, going on the upward popularity mode, Jesus did not criticism. Yeah, John's just a guy and he's not perfect like I am. And so you got to understand that sometimes he's going to worry. Jesus didn't talk like that. Jesus didn't throw people under, I guess I can't say the bus, under the ox cart. Because John was his predecessor. John was a relative. It's easier to make fun of relatives, I know. But Jesus did not do that. When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitude concerning John. And so John is now going to be praised by the Jesus he came to double check with and not roasted. He says, "What did you see when you went out to go see the baptizer? What did you see? A reed shaken by the wind." The point is, John was not somebody who changed his mind. John was not fickle. John did not decide, one day I love Jesus and one day I don't. This is what he's saying. The baptizer who you've just seen, I mean, he's probably at the lowest spot of his life until they took his head off. And there he is, and he just want, you know, I want to hear this from you, Jesus. I know you'll respond. So notice that John did not criticize Jesus to his disciples, I don't think. Jesus was not criticized by John while he's in prison. Jesus can raise people from the dead, but he can't spring me from prison. What's up with that? John didn't do these kinds of things. These words did not come out of his mouth. He just sent to Jesus, "Jesus, I need something from you." And Jesus gave him what he needed. And he says, don't look at John and think there's anything wrong with him. Don't think that his faith is weak. Don't think that he is a man who needs reproving. Instead, Jesus reminds them, John is a prophet. Look what he says. Think of all the prophets you think of from the Bible. Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, Isaiah. Think of all those things. Think of all those people, all the things they did and said. He says, what did you go to see when you saw John? Did you expect to see somebody who is going to live in a comfortable life? He says, what did you go out to see? Verse 26, a prophet? Yes. And notice, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. This is from Malachi chapter 4. So John himself was prophesied about, and Jesus here, people say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. The Messiah was going to have a forerunner. Jesus identifies John the Baptizer as the forerunner of the Messiah. What does that make him? Jesus clearly identifies himself as the one connected with John's message. John connected him with that message. So Jesus says, I am the one. John is the one who went ahead of me. For I say unto you, when you see Jesus say this kind of stuff, mark that, among those born of women, well, I think that's just about everybody, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, how about that? Can you say much better than that? Did Jesus have John's back? Can we say it that way? Sometimes I find myself, I've done some other things before where people ask a question, and I hate it when the boss person or whoever it is, the person in charge, says, well, you know, if you make a mistake, you're on your own, I'm not going to have your back. That makes you feel terrible, doesn't it? Don't you like it better when you've got somebody with you who says, well, if we make a mistake, we're going to take care of it. We'll clean it up. We'll fix it. You know, don't worry about it. That's a good thing to hear. Jesus has John the Baptizer's back. Jesus and John both were people who served and were humble. He emphasizes John the Baptizer was a humble man. He goes on to say, listen though, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Touch on that for a second. Because Jesus is saying good things about John, but where would you rather be? He says, would you rather be the greatest prophet that ever was born, forerunner of the Messiah, but right now you're in prison and Jesus knows that John is going to get executed pretty soon? Or would you rather spend 1,000 years as a resurrected person in the kingdom of God with Jesus reigning at the end of days? He says, if you were able to, you would choose to be living, running around in those future days in the kingdom, seeing me, knowing where I was, hearing my insights, seeing people who are under my control. He says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptizer. Why? They get free interaction with Jesus. They live in a world where Jesus is the master, is recognized as the one who's in control. And it goes on, because remember, whenever Jesus was traveling and speaking, there were spies with him. They weren't spies, because people could see them. The Pharisees and Sadducees were watching, listening, looking for something to get rid of Jesus. Verse 30, the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected the will of God for themselves, not being baptized by him. He says, listen, the point of this is they too must be converted. He says, even the tax collectors who were, you know, people joke about, well, you know, used car salesmen, insurance salesmen, ambulance chasers, whatever you want to look at that, somebody who I don't respect them even though they make money. The tax collectors, they were Jewish people themselves who worked for the Roman government to extract more tax money that was necessary so they could keep what was left over. So a tax collector had a low reputation. And they're commenting that one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, he used to be a tax collector, and Jesus called him, and other tax collectors, they would come and Jesus would be welcomed at their house and they would talk to him. And so these people got the point that they needed to turn to God. And the other folks here, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as the next guy. I certainly don't need to pay attention to what you're having to say. So they notice how this is phrased. Repentance and salvation is the will of God for them. Realize the Bible says that God is not wishing that anyone would perish. God wants people to trust him and go to heaven. But because of who we are and what we're like, we will tend to like and accept anything besides what God has to say. So as Jesus is speaking about repentance and faith and talking about John the Baptizer and lifting him up, people are saying, what a tremendous man this is. What a great speaker, leader, Messiah, master, Lord, Jesus truly is. And so everybody from all classes of life were coming and listening to him. If there would have been a vote, Jesus would have been voted in because he perhaps was the most popular guy in Palestine and Israel during those days. I mean, even people who were recognized as being unethical said Jesus is the best guy. Unless you didn't want to listen to him. Because everyone needs to be converted. Everyone needs to repent and change under God's control. And everyone needs to show faith. But these people did not want to. So Jesus goes on and talks because... Let me summarize. Jesus and John the Baptizer were two different people. They were both called by God for specific tasks. In many ways, these tasks overlapped. Because they both preach Jesus. Remember, some people, you don't want to be preaching repentance. Jesus, Gospel of Mark, first chapter, takes over the message of John the Baptizer, the first words spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus preached the repent message. Jesus said, you need to change. You need to come to God through me. Jesus preached this message. But John was the one who was out in the river, in the wilderness, every day, Come unto God. Come, confess your sins. Be converted. Be changed. Show you trust God. Go through the process that up until now, only an outsider, someone who's not born from Abraham, would come through to approach God and be able to worship near the temple. No, all of us need to repent. Just because of who my parents are, that doesn't mean anything for God. So that's why everybody began to be touched. Their conscience were pricked. God called them. They came. They did the self-immersion thing. That's what John's baptism was. And then they demonstrated their humility, their confession. They're willing to say, I need to follow my God who is my Savior. So John was criticized. Jesus was criticized too. Now, I'm telling you what I think John is thinking in his mind. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm thinking that because for me that flows in the meaning of the passage. John was an ascetic. He would have fit right in at Safeco Field. At Safeco Field, they have those grasshoppers for sale you can buy now. So John would have been happy. Go to ball game, John? Yeah, can I have some of those grasshoppers? You know, that would have been him. Grasshoppers and probably water, because I don't know if John would have had calf. I don't know. But John would have fit in at a Mariners game.
ascetic, well, the wool hair kind of thing, hung out in the wilderness. He's always kind of a loner, but God had a plan for him. That was his plan. Jesus was God's man that also had a plan. He was the unique one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And when Jesus came, he would interact with people. He would welcome people. He would go up to the centurion, who's not even a Jewish person, and express, wow, I haven't found someone who had such faith in anybody I've ever met. Because this guy, he didn't grow up in the temple. He embraced it later. He seems to be a believer. But he says, if I just say that your servant is healed, he'll be healed. Because people expect, you know, if you invite a prophet over, if you invite somebody over, that they're going to do something. They're going to say, hocus pocus. They're going to pour some oil. You know, because, you know, if you ask a faith healer or have a faith healer, they're going to have a bunch of stuff. I mentioned this morning briefly in Sunday school, I actually met somebody who asked me to do an exorcism at their house before. And I said, no, you missed the point. That's not what we're about. Asked somebody wants to come over and somebody asked me on time to go heal somebody. And I said, you know, Jesus does that kind of stuff. I never took that class. I don't have a pill. I don't, you know, there's no magic. I don't have any magic. This is not magic stuff. You're trusting God and seeing what God is going to do. But Jesus interacted with people. He interacted with women. He interacted with children. Let the little children come. These are what God wants. God wants people who listen, enjoy, and trust. So John was criticized for standing off and being separated. Jesus was criticized because everybody liked him. And this is the point when Jesus is saying, I cannot understand the people that I see now. To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? Says, people are frustrating. You ever been frustrated by people? You can look at this verse. Jesus was frustrated by people. Best thing about this life? Interacting with good people. Worst thing about this life? Interacting with people. He says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace. In other words, sometimes you'll see, you ever been, not that this is you, but you ever been to the store with some kids? And see the kids kind of running mom and dad's day. Where's Billy? I can't understand. Where is he at? Put that back. Oh, no, you opened that. We're going to have to buy it. Don't drop that. No, come back over here. No, you can't have a 32-ounce Pepsi. You have to go put that back, get the little box of juice. Yeah, no, I'll pay for that, but get the box of juice. So the kids are going crazy. That's what we have. They are like children sitting in the marketplace. He says, when I look around, I see kids out of control. People are acting like kids out of control, saying, we played the flute, you didn't dance. We mourned for you, you didn't weep. He says, listen, we did some things and you didn't notice, you didn't pay attention. I need to do more things to get your attention. They always say, when kids are quiet, that's when they're the most dangerous. No, when kids are loud and smashing and destroying things, that's when they're the most dangerous. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, for John the Baptist came not eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. He says, John, he didn't do anything wrong. I don't know if those grasshoppers were gluten-free. I don't know. But John was very careful. And they said, he's demon-possessed. And then Jesus' famous way to describe himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. I went to Matthew Levi's party. Later on, he's going to go hang around at Zacchaeus' house, who's also a tax collector. So Jesus had some rich friends. Jesus had people buy him a nice dinner, give him this and that, give him a nice, you know, Jesus had people of means. He would talk to everybody. And he says, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So what's Jesus saying?
You don't like anybody. Jesus says, you only like yourself. You only follow your own opinion. You don't listen to what God has to say. You don't listen to what I'm thinking. You don't listen to the message I have. You're sitting there as a spectator to criticize. So in other words, there's very little things different. People like to watch. We like to criticize. Sometimes I read the newspaper, different articles, and the worst thing about that is if they open them up to comments. You ever notice that? I'll read an article about anything in the comments underneath. You know, I just flame. I have to put whiteout on my computer screen so I don't read what they say. Oh, no, what is that? Because people just like to let it rip. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, people will just complain. But here's our last point. I didn't hit my slides when I was talking about. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Huh? Here's what this means. John and Jesus had distinct missions to perform. They were different people, but God uses different people, yes? God uses people who love or hate the Mariners. God loves people who, you know, have never been to a Seahawks game in their life. So pick the thing that's opposite of you in your mind. God loves those kind of people too. And if they trust Christ, God can use those kind of people. Jesus and John had distinctive missions to perform. John insisted, pushed on conversion. He was aggressive and out there. Jesus was aggressive and out there, but Jesus was merciful and compassionate, went out of his way, particularly the first half of his ministry, which is where we're in now. The first half of his ministry, Jesus is becoming more and more popular. He's getting in people's eyes. He's doing things. And then there's going to be a change halfway through his ministry when he's going to become very, very plain and much more aggressive. And people are going to turn away from him. Jesus held out the hopes of salvation to those who were usually overlooked. Remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees wouldn't give the average Joe a time of day, wouldn't shake your hand, would know there would be something wrong with you and they would become unclean by touching to you. But Jesus mixed with the crowd. What's the point? Both proclaim the gospel. God is honored. Jesus and the baptizer are where God wants them to be, and God is being honored by their lives. For us, don't look anywhere outside of Jesus for anything you can plug in there. John is in a difficult spot. He says, well, maybe if I went to another group, if I went to this other temple, maybe if I did have somebody come in with a snake, maybe if blah, 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 then I would get the help I needed because God is not helping me. And no, 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 that's not the point. We don't add Jesus to all the other things we're doing and, you know, think by throwing in a little bit of Jesus, we're still be okay. If you had a bucket of poison and poured a little bit of Jesus inside of it, you're still going to die. You have to be all Christ. Humility and courage is combined properly, and John the Baptizer is a rare combination. These are the kind of people that you want to find in your life. There's not that many of them out there. There's several in here. I appreciate that. But humble, courageous, and involved. These are the things that we need to be to try to make a difference in this world, and God's wisdom is vindicated by what it does to the people who possess it. They're different, but they have God's wisdom. They have God's truth. They put it to life in their lives. They praise and honor God. They do the things that God is pleased by. You never know how you're going to be delivered. How many of you like to have telemarketing calls? I quit. I used to go door to door every year, and I quit that a couple years ago. I only do that if we have vacation Bible school or some special event. Because in this area, the two things that people hate the least is, the second thing they hate the least is a telemarketer. But you can hang up on a telemarketer. The number one thing people don't like in this region of the world, in our city, is people who come door to door with anything. You could come to door to door with $100 and people would not be happy and shut the door on you. So if you think, I never want to have another telemarketer contact me again, be glad that you're not Leonardo Diaz. In May 2002, I had to go back for this story, Leonardo Diaz, a Colombian hiker, decided to do some serious mountain climbing among friends. Down there, that's where the Andes are. Big mountains, 20,000 foot mountains. Their goal was to reach the summit of Nevado del Ruiz, a volcano in the Andes. On the second day of their climb, now this is May, but you're in the mountains, so anything can happen. In May, a major blizzard hit. Diaz and his friends got separated from each other. They didn't see each other. And after a couple of days, even though he wasn't worried, he was still a pretty new climber, and he ran out of food, and he started getting cold. He had his cell phone in his backpack. But like so many people, he had a pay-as-you-go phone. And on his preparation and lead up to the trip, he'd used all his prepaid minutes. So he had a phone in his bag. He could have called for emergency help, but he had no minutes because he had no minutes. He couldn't use his phone. He couldn't buy more minutes. He has a phone in his bag, and it doesn't do him any good until his food is gone. He's getting a little bit of frostbite. He's thinking he's going to die. His cell phone rings. Because you can receive phones on a prepaid phone. You can receive phone calls
that's out of minutes because the caller is paying. A phone solicitor from Bogota, Colombia, wanted to know if Diaz was interested in purchasing more minutes on his plan because he'd let his phone expire. He was rejoicing. He was laying in the frozen snow thinking he was going to die, and somebody called him and said, "Hey, do you want to use your cell phone?" So the solicitor was interviewed after the story was over. Quote, "We called him to remind him that his cell phone was out of minutes," said Maria del Pilar Bastos of Bell South. Quote, "He said it was the work of an angel because he was lost in the Andes," unquote. He told the caller his location, asked somebody to call his family, they could get a rescue team, and bless their hearts, some phone company listened. Might have to go to South America to find one. Bell South operators who could tell from the sound of his voice that he really was sick. They called him every 30 minutes to keep him awake. They called authorities. 7 hours later, he was scooped up off the side of this mountain and rescued. Wow. What would any other time you would think is a nuisance. By the way, we never have gotten a call from Track Phone about letting our phone go down. Anyway. Good thing we're not in a blizzard, yeah. And we're not in Bogota, at least not in a... What is normally seen as a nuisance saved his life. Sometimes we look at God's call on our lives as a nuisance. God, I have better things to do than this Christian stuff. God, I have better things to do at home than... God, when I meet people, I need to think of business. I need to have good contacts. I need to make friends. I don't want to talk to them about this Jesus stuff. I don't know what's going on. It's a nuisance. Sometimes we only listen to God's call when we have desperate need. And then we're looking for it. For us, we need to be people who, even though we don't know what's going on, yet that in life, sometimes that happens a lot. God, help me hold on. Help me do what I know to do right. And then God, please give me a call and get involved in my life and save me. And when he does that, we need to give him a word of praise and not say, "Oh yeah, we worked this out because we're so smart. Ha ha ha. God save me. God, please help us. Please be merciful to we who are sinners. Help us to give you glory and praise. Help us so we can praise your name. If we're not here, Father, if we can't speak, we can't sing your praises. Help us to give you honor and praise for the things that you do. God, please help us be involved in our lives and save us." In Jesus' name, and everybody said,